Welcome once again to Fife's Pulpit. My name is John, and we'll be taking you through this Sunday's sermon. We continue our We series on Christian character, and mainly got from 1666 from a man called Thomas Watson, a Puritan, and a lot of the points that I make are points that he made, and I want to try and bring them to you and maybe update them a little bit if I can. My first reading is from 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, and it reads like this. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother, why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. And this is how now we have come to know love, because he laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. Very stern words of John by saying here that if we do not love one another, we are like murderers. Turn with me now to the song, Psalms of Degrees, the Songs of Ascent, to 133, I think it's the ninth in the Songs of Ascent. We're getting right to the near to the temple with this one, but it is such a beautiful psalm. And I have done an exposition of this psalm some time ago, but I want to read it now because it is so, so very relevant to what I have to say. It's a psalm of David, and it says this: How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. It's like fine oil on the head running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard onto his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has appointed the blessing, life forevermore. That's a precious psalm, isn't it? Do you know one of the greatest graces of a Christian today is, I think, becoming more and more important. I'll explain that in a moment. Although Christians have lived in difficult times since the resurrection, these difficulties have been steered by the enemy to suit every age. And Satan has made himself known to suit the particular age in which people are living. But be assured of this, that behind everything that is happening, and that is evil, is the devil, and he is behind it. And whether your biblical understanding does or doesn't let you believe in any future Antichrist as a single person, or that it is the Church of Rome that fits the bill, or even both. But what is clear to me is that there is such pressure and resistance against the Church of Jesus Christ, which is in fact against Christ himself. Why do the nations and the kings and the kingdoms and the rulers plot together, says the psalm, against Christ and, of course, against his followers, that's us. But we are certainly in a time of great widespread tribulation. The fact is that wherever you look, there is open anti-Christian events, laws, attitudes like never before. They've always been there, but I think due to the media and the access to instantaneous news, that it just comes in quicker. It just seems, though, like the floodgates of hell have opened against true Christians. Now, I'll not go into what is happening, for you all know this only too well. But we must understand that an evil being called Satan is behind all of this. And he has been throughout the ages. And he wants to prove that God's word will not come true. And he wants to get Christians to ultimately deny God. And also there are several attacks on Christ. Just for instance, one recently been delayed has been the DC comics called The Second Coming of Christ, where Christ comes and carries a French stick with him, and he's helped get his message right by the Sun Man, a superhero, to try and teach Jesus where he went wrong, why he couldn't conquer the world. This is the enemy, you see, bent on evil, and he's living out that evil in the lives and laws and actions and thinking of his children who are children of wrath. Now, why have I said all of that? Well, it's not to frighten anyone or to be this prophet of doom. No, no. I have said and pointed out these obvious things that surround the Christian today to tell you this, that if we ever needed each other, then it is today. Of course, we have our common Lord who will never leave or desert us. But our need in these days for each other is absolutely vital. Christian love, Christian fellowship is paramount in these days. As the early Christians were fed to lions and bears and other wild creatures, as they were fed to them, they held each other tightly and prayed to their Lord. For me today, it may be my age, but I don't think so. For I find that Christian fellowship and conversation with true and real Christians is so precious and so strengthening that it has become something I seek and need daily to be encouraged by others. In his book, Life Together, which I can highly recommend, it's difficult to get a hold of, and some of the things within it you might find a little bit strange. But a man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a German during the last war, was deprived, he was a pastor, a Lutheran pastor, I think, he was deprived of any Christian fellowship, was in prison by the Nazis for refusing to compromise his faith. And in his book, he wrote about the sheer value and the reality of fellowship with other believers. And he spent, maybe it was 2 or maybe 3 years, without any real Christian fellowship, and how he longed to see other Christians surrounded by this evil continuously. He wrote these words: "We belong to each other only through and in Jesus Christ." What does that mean, he says? He continues. It means first that a Christian needs others because of Christ. It means second that a Christian comes to others only through Jesus Christ. And thirdly, that in Jesus Christ we have been chosen from eternity, accepted in time, and will be united in eternity. So in a sense, he doesn't say this is me, but we've always been together. This is what he's saying. We do need each other. Not only, as Bonhoeffer says, because of Christ and the plan and the purposes of God, but also, I believe, for daily comfort and strength whilst in enemy territory. We find strength as we stand side by side. We find strength as we stand back to back, like a Viking shield wall, to repel all that the enemy sends against us. We need each other. So I want to address you today once again from Thomas Watson, way back in 1666. "It's the true Christian's love for other Christians," says Watson. Watson titles this as "The Godly Man is a Lover of the saints. And of course, when I refer to saints, it is the Hagioi, the separate ones, the holy ones, that is all those who are called by the Spirit of God and brought into salvation to Christ. I don't mean somebody that is set apart by the world and revered like that after a few years and a few miracles that they have done. No, no. The Bible refers to saints as all believers. The godly man, says Watson, is a lover of the saints. Now, myself, I am convinced that there is something we need so badly today, and that's that. Of course, our problem is that so many who would name the name of Christ are far from being Christian, and actually only contribute to our problem we have today. We cannot love as brothers and sisters those, for instance, who do not believe in the Bible, or twist it to suit their own ends. To those, we have no witness of spirit, but our love is for the believer, the true believer, who, despite their sin and their struggling and their fears and their doubts and their joys, is trying to serve Christ and standing up for him. We know when we meet them, for our spirit witnesses with them. As Watson says, faith knits us to God, and love knits us to one another. End of quote. And we know we have this faith in God, says John, when we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love our brothers and sisters. In short, we know we love God, and we know we are Christians because we love. Of course, we are to love our neighbours, we are to love all men, and even those who despitefully use us. But as Watson rightly points out, there is a twofold love that we are to have. And I bring these two things to you as a matter of introduction. Firstly, says Watson, there is a civil love. That is, a true Christian is to have a civil love to all men, even our enemies. We are to show respect to those God has put over us, and we are to be civil to them. Abraham in Genesis 23:7, we read, Abraham stood up and bowed to the children of Heth. Now, although they were not God's people and certainly not part of God's covenant, yet Abraham gave them the honour that they deserve. Nehemiah did the same. Esther did the same. Daniel respected his rulers too. Paul did this often when confronted by rulers. He was respectful as he stood before them. And even when he knew that they wanted him dead and were plotting and lying against him, he stood in respect, in civil love before them. As he said, we are to honour the king. Now I can hear people say, well, why should we do such a thing? These people are sinners, and I will give homage to no man or no government. But Watson gives us two reasons why we should. Firstly, they are made of the same substance, the same clay as you are, and God in his providence has put them where they are. Whether they are good or evil, they are part of God's providential structure over us. And by giving them respect for the office that God has allowed them to have is actually not only respecting them, but respecting God too. And then secondly, because our gentleness and kindness, which of course is the fruit of the Spirit of God, but our gentleness and kindness before them may be means of winning them for Christ. Morose, rude behaviour will only alienate the hearts of others and will actually end up hardening them, whereas a loving, gentle approach may draw them to ask, as the daughters of Jerusalem asked in the Song of Solomon, who is your beloved more than any other? When the woman was panicking and wanted to find her beloved, she was then able to answer, my beloved is this, my beloved is that. Yea, he is altogether wonderful and lovely. and we can therefore reply and tell them why we act the way we do. A lot of people out there that irritate and annoy us and treat us badly, but we should not retort back in kind to them. And then not only is there a civil love that we are to have, and sometimes we don't think about this as being a love, but it really is. And there is the most important, that sweet, holy love that we have for those of our heavenly family. Paul in Galatians 6 says, we are the household of faith. So says Watson, I quote, the first love is of courtesy, this is of delight. There is something, finished quote, there is something precious and special, even beyond our family love, in our love for each other. John 13:35, where Jesus says, by this love, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In other words, really, this love was something very, very different, even in Jesus' day and age. It was something unheard of. But our love for each other surpass all other loves. Sadly, often it comprises of just a smile or a nod or a civil word. Then we go on our way and encounter. An encounter with another believer means little to us. Which brings me then to the first thing it should be, and I have a list of things here that this wonderful love should be. It should be sincere. 1 John 3:18 tells us simply, let us not love in word, neither in tongue only, but in deed and in truth. The New Living Translation says, dear children, let us not merely say we love each other, but let us show this truth by our actions. If our love for Christ is sincere, then our love for our fellow Christians will be sincere. Not like Nephtali in Genesis 49, verse 21, where he says, Nephtali, he gives goodly words. Or in some translations, the picture of him being like a hind let loose with many beautiful fawns. That is beautiful words that mean so little. He just spoke lovely words, but they meant so little. Watson says this, pretended love is like a painted fire which has no heat in it. End of quote. It is obvious that our love for each other should be honest and sincere. Now, at this point, you may be saying, well, John, you know, that's fine, but you don't understand the kind of Christians around me. I find it hard to love. Well, let me tell you this. Do you for one moment think I am any different? No, I'm not. I know some Christians who I can easily find myself being insincere when it comes to love. I know some Christians that would make your hair curl. But you're not alone in these things. These are facts of life. They are things sent to try us. And I'm sure that the disciples had trouble getting to know and love each other. They were called from all over the place in that northern area, except Judas was the only southerner that was called. There's no record of him being called, by the way, but I'm sure he was. But you had Matthew, the tax collector, who worked for the Romans, and you had Simon Zelotes, a zealot who hated the Romans. So you had all of these different kinds of people, and it was difficult, but their love was sincere. And that is the absolute triumph of grace. That is the beauty and the wonder of Christian fellowship. It is Christ that is in and through us all. So we lay aside hypocrisy and endeavour to love in sincerity and in truth. It should also not only be sincere, and this is one's going to be obvious to you, it should be spiritual. It's obvious, but it still needs stating, says Watson. I quote, "We must love them from spiritual considerations, because of the good that is in them. We are to reverence their holiness, else it is carnal love." End of quote. Now you see Watson's spot on when he says that. For we do not love just out of self-respect or because someone is nice and kind to us. It's like at Christmas, isn't it, when you give someone a Christmas present. They say, "Oh, I must give you one back." But that's not necessary. In Christian love, we love and we keep on loving. We don't love someone because they're kind to us. Neither do we cut up another believer because they might have upset us. Again, that would be like the world, as Watson says, else it is carnal love. It is a love like the world. The world does that. People in the world love those who really like them or who are good to them or kind to them. But cut them up, cross their path, and they will write you off the Christmas card list straight away. And you'll never see them again, and they'll hate you. But our love is not like that. It is spiritual. It is deep and real. What makes our love for each other so real is that when we look into their eyes, we see something of the Spirit shining through them. And this is a strange supernatural experience, but should not surprise us, for in them lives the same living Christ, and the light of the body is the eye. So it is only right that something of the recognition is always there. The witness of the Spirit is always there. This is a true and real spiritual love that we have for each other. The next thing is this. It should be despite secondary differences. You see, I don't think we'll naturally ever agree with every single believer, for much depends upon our Christian upbringing or our personal experience of faith or even our characters or our natures and where we are in growth. Watson says this again, a quote, "Another Christian may differ from me in lesser matters, either because he has more light than I, then I have no reason to censure him. If because he has lesser light, then I ought to bear with him as the weaker vessel." End of quote. And again, he's right. You know, we mustn't have differences and despise a person because they are further on in growth or beneath us in growth. True grace is seen when we can fellowship with those who are clearly believers, but may be of a denomination, or maybe a Baptist, or things that are secondary. We may, as it's said that Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, rather humorously — Spurgeon was quite a humorist — it's said of Spurgeon, "He greeted everyone with a firm handshake, but he gave an extra squeeze to those who had the same doctrine as him." Of course, Spurgeon was someone with a big heart and an expressive sense of humour. But we should love despite our secondary differences. I'm not talking about heretics. I'm not talking about way-out crazies. I'm talking about honest Christians that hold honestly to things, and we might differ with them. We might be a dispensationalist, or we might be a post-mill or an a-mill or a preterist, but we all hold together our love in Jesus Christ. These are our secondary issues in many, many ways, although many of them do affect the way we believe, but they are still, I believe, secondary issues. Love is paramount in all of these things, so we to love those people that are slightly different to us. The next thing is this. Love for other Christians must be there even when their graces outshine ours. Now, here again is a very important point. For instance, a carpenter will never envy or resent a plumber for their abilities. They'll work together quite happily and admire each other's work. But a carpenter will envy and despise another carpenter that is better at the job than they are. And as a Christian, we must hold in love and respect those that are so beautiful in their faith. We do not and cannot worship them, but we love them for their insight and devotion, and we're not jealous of them. We have great reverence for many of our teachers that are men of great stature, and we honour them. And at this point, I would say one of the reasons why I'm using the Puritans as a foundation for this series of sermons is that I do deeply respect and love them. I don't worship them. They're not always right. But as I read what they have written, I find my heart reaching out through the years to theirs. And when they express their sin and worthlessness, I am there with them, and I feel it too. And when they rejoice in the beauty of Christ's forgiveness and the mercy of Christ, my heart is there with them too. They are men of the book, far, far, far deeper than I will ever be. And I feel that the witness of the Spirit I have with them, and they draw out Christian love from my heart. So we honour them, even if their graces outshine ours. As Psalm 15, verses 3 and 4 says, those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbours or speak evil of their friends, those who despise fragrant sinners, and listen to this, and honour the faithful followers of the Lord. So despise sinners, but honour those who are even further on in the Lord than you. And even those who are not, we are to honour each other. We value people just because we value all Christians. Next, we should be social, and demonstrative, says Watson. Social and demonstrative. Again, such a practical point. Psalm 119, verse 63 says, I am a companion of all them that fear you. Once again, it should be a joy to be in the company of other Christians compared to the company of the world. In the world's company, they speak like the world, share like the world, even curse like the world, and criticise others like the world. Their worldview is different. So try that we may, we will never, never feel comfortable with them. We cannot, as with other Christians, jump from a general subject to a spiritual subject, as we can with other believers. That's what's wonderful, isn't it? I find in our wee group of fellowship, we can laugh, we can joke, we can have some fun together, but then immediately we can turn to deeper spiritual matters, just like that. And you can only do that with true believers. We could only do that because we're being social together. Again, as Watson simply puts it, referring to the two demon-possessed men and the Gadarenes who lived amongst the tombs of the dead. Remember, and Jesus went and healed them. He says this, says Watson, I have only ever heard or read of two living people who desired to keep the company with the dead, and they were possessed by the devil. Matthew 8:28. In other words, what Watson is saying is that, you know, people who prefer the company of the dead are possessed by the devil in the scriptures. So we should love. Doesn't mean that every non-Christian is possessed by the devil. This is an illustration, of course. We should love to be with each other. And we should also be demonstrative, not only in our actions. Peter refers to us giving a holy kiss, which, of course, is very difficult. Now we have to do it from 2 yards or maybe even 3 yards away, even if we're allowed to go near anybody. But also in our defence of each other, we should be ready to vindicate the the other person's name at all times, to meet their needs, to help pour oil upon their wounds. Love cannot be concealed. And this also means that when we're in need, as Paul did, he would go to others for them to minister to us, to meet our needs. Paul spoke of others often refreshing him. You see, it is demonstrative, it is social, this love. It has an outworking. He asked for Timothy to come to him and minister to the great Paul in prison, his own spiritual son, to bring the cloak and parchments with him. He was unafraid to ask for help. For him, love was social and demonstrative. So often as Christians, we are afraid to ask others for help, for we fear that somehow it will show our particular weakness. Oh, it's a load of poppycock, that, isn't it? The opposite is true. And we deprive each other of showing our love for their love for us because of our pride. We are one in Christ. And each of us at times needs help and support of another family member. You may go years without needing it. And then through a dark period, the black dog tears your very soul apart, or there is bereavement or loss or sorrow or difficulty. You need others to draw near to you in a social sense and be demonstrative and express their love and give you a wee hug when it's all cleared up. Of course, we're allowed to do that, but we'll just have virtual hugs at the moment. We'll have to make do with that. We have to adapt as Christians to wherever we find ourselves and God's providence leads us. Then, this love, it should be a constant and consistent love. That is, it's not something that we can turn on for church or fellowship meetings. When we meet each other, another Christian in town, we feel we should express that love. Then Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. But how many who say they are Christians are very different at home, where they criticise and pull other Christians apart and don't pray or be concerned about them. They can turn it on and they can turn it off. The sheer wonder and beauty of Christian love is that it always puts the other person before yourself. And we want that they grow, and therefore Christian love never puts any obstacle in their way. Any Christian that despises another true believer, or criticises them behind their back, or is unwilling to help them practically or spiritually, is not showing love. In fact, it is only showing where they are spiritually and how immature they are. And everybody knows it. Everybody sees it. You can't hide from it. You should be constant and consistent in your love within the family of the church and even outside. By way of illustration, and I hope you will allow me to do this, May and I were in Florida over 20 years ago with two friends, where we experienced something that has stuck with both of us. We attended one of those enormous First Baptist churches, and it was packed with two services, and people really, and the choir was bigger than any congregation I'd seen in our country. And the choir was singing and people were around just really almost drinking coffees and eating and just watching what was going on. But it was an amazing place with two services, and the gents' loo was bigger than the average British meeting hall. And all the smiles were there. Love you guys. And we came outside to the car park to find a flat tyre. Then we set about struggling to find the jack. And as the ladies stood by, people passed us by literally on the other side. Not one of the Christians came to help us or even inquire if they could do anything. Oh, well, my pal and I finally got the spare tyre on and went our merry way. Then lo and behold, during the same holiday, we went to Busch Gardens to see all the animals and the acts, and the same happened to us again. But this time, we were surrounded by a people who weren't church-going people, who weren't necessarily Christians, but they were offering to help. And if I remember rightly, it was somebody rather like a big Texan with a fine cigar in the middle of his face and a big hat. He almost lifted the car himself without a jack. He cursed a bit. But the point is that we all felt it was such a bad testimony that all those fine Christians couldn't even stop in their Sunday best to help us out. But the unconverted showed us compassion. And there were scores of people that kept stopping and, do you need a help? Do you need a lift? Do you need something? Now, maybe I'm being a little too critical, but I want to give you that as a point of illustration. There were obviously reasons why people didn't help and reasons why people did help. And some of those who did help maybe were Christians in the end. But it's a point of illustration to show you how important it is to love one another after we've sung the benediction and had our coffee and donuts. OK, now I've rambled on a bit, I know, on that, but it's a simple illustration. Maybe you've experienced similar things to that. But one of the greatest distinguishing marks of a true Christian is to be a lover of the saints. And one of the marks of a backsliding church is, as Jesus says, the love of many will grow cold as lawlessness increases. Matthew 24:12. Now, I've just touched on some simple, practical things that you may not have thought of. There are many others, but the main thing is that we all have the same spirit within us. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism whereby the Spirit puts the Lord God into our lives. There is one body. The eye cannot say that it has nothing to do with the hand. And the hand cannot keep punching the eye until it is black and blue. It would never do. We are all one in Christ. And remember, it is only those who are part of the same body that I refer to. Not people who say they are Christians but are not, but true, genuine, Bible-believing Christians. However, let me issue now just a couple of warnings. Firstly, it is unnatural not to love one another. As Thomas Watson says, I quote, "The saints are Christ's lambs," John 21:15. "For a dog to worry a lamb is usual. But for one lamb to worry another is unnatural. The saints are brethren. How barbarous it is for brethren not to love." End of quote. For if the love of God truly dwells in us by faith, then that love is in all believers and unites us. It is absolutely ridiculous for Christians not to love one another. It is a denial of their very faith. It is a denial of what the Lord has done in each of our lives. He has placed his Spirit within us. And the Spirit in another believer is the same Spirit that is in me. There is a unity and a love must be expressed. The other thing is this. Not to love is utter foolishness. Have not we as Christians got enough enemies? Haven't we? The unconverted despise us. Satan and his angels hate us. Our old nature within us drives us sometimes to despair. Our own failings upset us and cause us to grieve. But God has given us each other. Every one of us goes through the same trials within, although they may not admit it. And if they don't, then I question exactly where they are. But they go through the same trials within and the same pressures without. So we really do need that physical, tangible, spiritual support. That's not a contradiction in terms. Often we need each other to come along and to hold each other, to sustain each other, to watch over each other. Where two walk together, if one fall, the other one can pick them up. So when God seems so far away, we can find him in each other. In that way, God gives us his strength. It is his way. He has put this into us so that we love one another and support one another. As Paul often found that he was comforted by his friends. And when he didn't have them, he said to Timothy, "The Lord stood by me." You see, the Lord didn't even allow Paul to be alone for one moment. So when he was unable to hold on to Christian fellowship, we read that the Lord himself came near to him. He was never alone. It is utter foolishness to think that you can make it on your own. But even when providence calls us to be without that precious fellowship, then the Lord himself comes to comfort us. It is valuable. I remember the time that I was on and the fishery protection up in the north of Scotland as the only believer on board. For one particular time in my little radio office was there, I was deprived of all Christian fellowship. I used to seek it as soon as we came into port. But during those times, I was never alone. For although I lacked the tangible sense of holding other Christians near and looking into their eyes and seeing the beauty of the Lord himself stood by me, as Paul says. Once again, we need each other in this hostile, wicked world, and it is utter foolishness of the highest order not to link hands with those who are precious to you because they are precious to God himself, not only to you. And finally here, not to love is just plain sin. Yes, sin. So many of us are particular about some things. We can judge sinners whilst we gossip ourselves. We judge those who fail, yet in our hearts and our minds are pits of all kinds of dirt and wicked, desirous thoughts. But we forget that not to love is just as sinful. Yes, of course, sin is sin, but some sins have terrible results, and the failure to obey God and to love one another is one of the worst. 1 John 4:21 says, "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Now note what John says. This commandment we have from him. To not love is contrary to God's clear, commanded, revealed will. It will stop the flow of prayer. Watson says, I quote, "Lack of love amongst Christians greatly silences the spirit of prayer. Where animosities and contentions prevail, instead of praying for one another, Christians will be ready to pray against one another. The flower of grace will not grow in a wrathful heart." End of quote. We speak of the plague today that is physically killing people all over the world. But this plague of the lack of love is sin against not only the word of God, but the very essence of our Christian being. The Christ who died to make us one is having this work mocked by us when we fail to love all those who are truly his. This plague is killing the church. But beware, however, that this love is to be for those who are in Christ. It is a strict and limited thing in its coverage, yet there are no limits to its depth when its objects are God's true people. Says Watson in a very poignant way towards the end of this section. He says this: "Keep up, friendly meetings. Christians should not be shy of one another to ask one another if they as if they had the plague. I'll read that again. I think I got confused. Keep up friendly meetings, he says. Christians should not be shy of one another to ask as if they had the plague. Therefore, let us love those who belong to Christ, and it is time to show the world that we are real Christians. I want to close by reading that psalm once again, 133, which perfectly expresses the sheer joy of Christian love and fellowship. And remember, this was the Old Testament as well. See how beautiful it is. Let me read it to you in closing. How good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters, of course, live together in harmony. It's like the fine oil on the head running down the beard and running down Aaron's beard unto his robes. Now that picture, remember, is of Aaron the high priest with all the 12 tribes in jewels on his breastplate. And as the oil is rubbed upon his head, from the head it runs down his beard onto his robes and covers all of the 12 tribes, uniting them all together. He goes on to say it is like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion, and that the dews of Hermon would come in and they would refresh Zion so that fruit could be born. It is so precious, for there the Lord has appointed the blessing, life forevermore. My dear ones, please, let us try and love one another. These are desperate times we're living in. They're probably very little difference to times throughout the running centuries. It's just that we hear about things too rapidly nowadays and things move a bit quicker. But the time is coming now, with the lions bearing down upon us, to kneel together, to hold each other tight, and to love one another, for love is of God. The world has yet to see the beauty of Christian love in action. Let us try and show them something of it. May God bless you. Let me pray now. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon each one of us. May we love and love until we can love no more, until we arrive in heaven where all will be love. And may his blessing and his peace be your portion always. If this has been a help to you, then please let us know and express your love towards us so that we can pray and love you in Christ also. Amen.